You have your Bibles open right there to Romans 8, 14 to 17. Last time we were together, we looked at Romans 8, 12 to 13. Just those words reverberated through my own mind, and I needed those this past week. I hope, trust that God's Spirit reminded you, like me, that you're not a debtor to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You're no longer a slave of sin. I'm sure there was that urge to think the wrong thing, to act the wrong thing, to respond in the wrong way, but you're not. If you live according to the flesh, Scripture says that's the way of death. This is just all in review of last week. That's the way of death. Sin is a thief, and God's words say we need to remind ourselves of that every day because we all battle the deceit of sin. Exhort yourself day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin wants to rob from you. It wants to rob you of fellowship with God, which really is the satisfying thing that our heart longs for. It wants to rob you of joy, opportunities, spiritual insight, hinders your relationship with others, the experience of love, the spiritual power and confidence before God, as well as eternal rewards. Sin is a thief. It's the way of death. But God says, yes, we're in a battle, but we can walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. Yes, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, that we may not do the things that we please. We talked about every one of those were needed in my own life this past week. We talked about how to resist. We said when you feel that flesh, which we all do, and thank God if you can discern it and exercise it, turn that into conversation with God. Saying, Lord, thank you. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. You'll never get in trouble walking in the light. When you're thinking the wrong thing, when you're tempted to the wrong thing, you'll never get in trouble. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses you from all sin. Walk open, honest, transparent before God. You can have, if you do that every day of your life, that unseen Lord, who in the words of Peter, although we haven't seen him, we love him, becomes the greatest reality of your life. We need people that we can be very open and transparent with, but even the person that you're absolutely most transparent with, they got to sleep sometimes. They're going to have a bad day sometime. But God, what? Says, come boldly to that throne of grace. Walk it. We talked about also when you have that, feel that pull of the flesh, turn it into praise to God. Pray, praise you, Lord. You have a righteous way to meet this need. Temptation is making me entertain a wrong way to meet this need. Praise you that you have a righteous way. And we also talked about that pull of the flesh can be turned it into very effective intercession for others. When you're thinking the wrong thing, to turn it into what? Intercession for others helps me every day of my life. And I pray you too. If you responded wrong, you know, God says, we talked about a triumphant way to respond to temptation. Maybe if there's anything this morning that didn't go quite well. We have mornings like that. We have days like that. And God would invite you to accept the cleansing blood of Jesus for anything you need to accept the cleansing blood of Jesus from. As you accept the cleansing blood of Jesus, God would also want you to enter back into that truth that you're not a debtor to the flesh. You're a new person in Christ. And whatever part of the body was involved in that sin, make it a time of consecration. Lord, thank you that you want every part of me. This, I use my tongue in the wrong way, but Lord, use my tongue in righteous ways. I use my thought life in the wrong way, but God, use my thought life and my imagination in righteous way. Make it a time of consecration. Accept that cleansing. It does not make you a godly person to wallow in that guilt, but to respond, accept that cleansing. Praise him that you are a new person in Christ, even though we weren't acting like it at that time. And also, cooperate with your will. Well, those things there in review of what we looked over this last week. This time, we'll have two sermons on Romans 8, 14 to 17. The first one being this time, the second one being that first Sunday there in July when I'll be with you. If I do come to mind this next week, it'll probably be my busiest week of the summer. I appreciate your prayers. I am teaching two intensive classes, you know, that you do pre-class work and post-class work for. It's wonderful opportunities, but I will be teaching from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. One of the classes will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The other one will be Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So that'll be a full week. And And thank you. Then I have a couple of online classes that I'll have to steward in the evening. So I couldn't do like that every week, and I don't have to every week. But this next week will be. But thank you for your prayers. Those have sometimes been some very life-changing weeks, because obviously for me and for the students, that's all you can do. And so it's really a captive. You can forget everything else and let God's word work in your life. But we need God's wonderful help. So thank you. If I come to mind, I deeply appreciate that. Well, we talked this morning about the privileges and responsibilities of being God's child. Now, the first privilege of being God's child, it says, that is to be led by the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to develop that today. That'll be the focus of the entire sermon there in the first Sunday in July. But that is a great privilege. That the leading of the Spirit speaks, like I say, we'll deal with it next week. It speaks about that constant influence of the Spirit in the believer's life in motivating and empowering us to obey God. It is God who is working in you, both the willing to work for His good pleasure. So, that is a great privilege, and we'll develop that in full in the next sermon. But also the privilege of being God's child, and I want you to digest this, is what? And John's translation so beautifully captured it. The privilege of being God's child, in fact, he'll say this in a different thing. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the condemnation of the law. And so, in other words, you're not a condemned slave, you're a liberated child. And that's the way God wants you. I want to read you something, and I'll make a copy of this available to the elders there so they can Xerox it, and so because it's more than you can copy down. But just the difference between thinking like a slave, and a wrong sense of a slave, a condemned slave, and thinking like a daughter of God or a son of God. A slave thinks, I will never be fully accepted because I'm not his daughter or son. I will never be as loved. What must I do to make my master happy with me? I'm only as good as my last effort. I live in fear of disappointing the master. I can never be sure of my future. I'm tired of serving and giving without any recognition from the master. I'll read that one more time. Then I'll contrast that with what a daughter or son thinks. And like I say, I'll make these available so that you can, if you want to look at them and meditate on them. Because that's where the battle is. It's in our thinking. I think most of us can give, we've been around, we know how to give the right answers. But it's not always truth that's controlling me. And so we trust God to uproot those lies and replace them with truth that sets us free. I will never be fully accepted because I'm not his daughter or son. I don't know that any of us, there's never any human relationship that has been able to perfectly communicate full unconditional acceptance. I will never be as loved. What must I do to make my master happy with me? I'm only as good as my last effort. I live in fear of disappointing the master. I can never be sure of my future. I'm tired of serving and giving without any recognition from the master. As opposed to the God that the Lord said, that what he recognizes the most menial thing that you do. Give a cup of cold water, you'll never lose your reward. God is not unjust so as to forget your labor. Here's what a daughter or son thinks. I am fully known and fully loved by my father. I'm completely accepted without hesitation. My performance does not change my father's view of me. My future has been decided by my father, who seeks to lavish his love and care upon me. My father has adopted me and will never turn me away. I serve not to gain his acceptance, but out of pleasure as his daughter or son. I'm fully known and fully loved by my father. I'm completely accepted without hesitation. My performance does not change my father's view of me.
My future has been decided by my Father, who seeks to lavish his love and care upon me. My Father has adopted me and will never turn me away. I serve not to gain his acceptance, but out of pleasure as his daughter or son. Well, the privilege of being God's child, you're not a condemned slave, you're a liberated child. Now, and you have a perfect father. A perfect father. Now, there are some, and tomorrow, next Sunday being Father's Day, there are some incredible fathers here that would be enviable for anybody would love to be. But there's no perfect father here other than the invisible Lord who's with us. And the truth of the matter is, all of us need a perfect father. I tell my boys, you know, it doesn't give me any excuse for my imperfection, but, you know, my greatest goal is to introduce you to a perfect father. And I want to be everything God wants me to be. And I vow to that end. But we need a perfect father. Now, here is the... Now, it may be that we have incredible fathers here also. Not perfect ones, but incredible ones. But also, it may be that some have an experience with a father that's wasn't long ways, that are really, really challenging. Like no one... Everybody since Adam came from what? Sinful heritage. And here's the thing, if we have a perfect father, here's the thrilling thing, is we can let God reparent us. This is a beautiful, just if you just get the gist of this, this is gives us hope. Because there are individuals that are in some rough situations. Maybe come out of some rough situations. It says, person that deals with some hard people in regard to their backgrounds. It says, our parents are a delivery system to bring us godly mothering and godly fathering. That's the design. Whatever was lacking in their delivery, and no one's ever experienced a perfect delivery, the package was God's, not theirs. And God provides ways in which he restores the years which the locusts of bad parenting and personal rebellion have eaten. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That God can enter in to very difficult situations. And there's somebody crying out to God, there's hope in a situation. God provides ways in which he restores the years which the locusts of bad parenting and personal rebellion have eaten. That being a key off the phrase there in Joel, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can implant in our hearts the image of himself so that we can live parented by him. As we are reparented by our heavenly Father, we are freed from the brokenness and sin of our fallen family relationships and set free to be the men and women which God planned from the beginning of time. We become his children and live in his family. The Son of God came to earth, among other things, to make God imaginable. If we've seen, Jesus said, if you saw me, you've seen the Father. When we give our minds to God, God is able to use them, just as he used the other aspects of his creation, to communicate his presence and power. Our imaginations and thoughts will be dominated either by God or by the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we invite Jesus into our minds, we give God permission to change the effect of those memories, those lies that can be uprooted and replaced with truth that sets us free. Thus, Jesus is able to show us that he can be the Lord and Savior right in our most devastating circumstances. And we move our dependence and obedience from the world to God himself. We become, in the deepest sense of the world, children of God. That is a thrilling prospect that God can what? Perfectly parent us, reparent us, uproot lies. And that's what it takes. I mean, you know, and I could say there's everybody's in a spiritual battle, and that the essence of that is in regard to the lies in our mind. This is just lies concerning God our Father. This is obviously a very partial list, but sometimes when you sense God is absent, okay, where he's unapproachable, judgmental, critical, cruel, controlling, performance-based relationship, he doesn't understand me, or he's weak, he's uncaring, he's indifferent, he's unknowable. You know, all of you, we all have rights of God's child. So, Lord, would you just expose and uproot to the idea that I can begin to recognize and reject those lies and replace them with truth? To be a parent, praying those into the life of our children, our grandchildren, is a wonderful, powerful thing. Well, we have a perfect Father. Let's talk about that perfect Father. Just some that will. We have a perfect Father who cares for us, who cares for us. He's said to be our shepherd, Psalm 23:1. You know that without turning to it. But that's an amazing statement that what? He's our shepherd. If we have him as our shepherd, we have everything we need, Psalm 23:1. He cares for us. There's somebody always caring for us. There's somebody always thinking about us, caring for us. As a parent, being able to put your child, grandchild, anyone, your spouse, into the hands of someone who what? Will never leave them, who can be with them night and day, who will not ever have a bad day, that's a great relief, is it not? He cares for us. He will never abandon us. He will never abandon us. That's the promise of our perfect Father. You know, the psalmist says there in the end of Psalm 27, when he's saying, even though my father and mother may abandon me, the Lord will take me up. Psalm 20, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Jesus said, let your life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. He himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, I just think of just really digesting that. And I'm sure I've said this before, but just your body can just totally relax. We say, you know, I'm never going to have to face anything by myself. Never going to have to face anything by myself. I'm never going to be abandoned. I'm never going to be alone. Never leave you. Never forsake you. And that next verse goes on to say, so that we may confidently say, Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And I still remember, I've probably told you this, a dear man who sort of became a second father to me. My father went to be with the Lord at, he was only 52. And some of us think that's very, very young. Others of you one day will think that's very, very young. But, and so as I was, that was my second year of seminary, praise God. God was merciful in all of that. So merciful to my mother. So merciful to my family. I got out of all my exams that spring. My brother did too. He came from med school. I came from that. And we surrounded our mother in those last couple of days before my father went home to be with the Lord. She had been by herself, you know, every day going there. He was in the intensive care. And so day after day after day after day after day. But when God did, you know, she was surrounded. Rounded, and God was so merciful. God was so merciful. My father lived to the May date that gave him 25 years of service there with the state of Alabama, and that was made a few extra dollars in regard to the little pension, small pension my mother got. When he left to that day, I don't know if he was trying to live to that day, if that was just God's mercy or whatever, but he didn't give up. He was on a respirator. He was an inspiration. He couldn't talk, but he would write pads. The people came, and he sold Mason's shoes. And not that, you know, we couldn't eat without that, but Mason's shoes. So we'd come down, he'd write, and I think he got an award for some of the Mason's shoes he sold or whatever there. So he was going, planning also his future. He wanted to move back to the little country town he was born in, Cottonwood, Alabama. And so there, one of my relatives was going to deed him a little property of land. He was, and he would sit there on the pad thinking of the fence and the thing, and obviously that never came to be. But anyhow, after he went to be with the Lord, and I was there at seminary, there was a girl that came and worked there at the seminary, and she kept talking about this particular man. She was from Houston, that had led her to the Lord and discipled her, and I was just fascinated when she talked about this man, and I said, I'd like to meet that man. And she assured me, oh, he would love you to come to see him. He and his wife had never been privileged to have children. It's not that they didn't want children, it's just they weren't able to have them, you know. So I did. I've never done this in my life, but I called him up and flew there from Dallas to Houston, and he didn't know me, but enveloped an incredible relationship. He sort of like it came like a second father. Billy Stroud was his name. He had a little small accounting business. His wife worked with him. You know, they didn't have children, so she worked with him. They would commute there, and they had a lovely home. I would stay there during the, maybe I've told you about this at one point, I would stay there during the day, and I made several visits there. It was really developed an incredible relationship, several visits there. In the early years, his mother was still living, very elderly, but Sweetie was what they called her, and she lived up to that. And so we would, sometimes during the day, we'd have tea time or whatever, and so we would have a little fellowship and drink iced tea. But it was like a retreat. But what a precious man he was. And he, you know, never had sons or daughters, but, you know, he treated me like a son. And we would just talk for hours about the Lord. Wonderful. And had an incredible ministry there with his clients. He had behind his desk, maybe I've told you this story, behind his desk was the Greek word tetelestai. It is finished. So every client that came to him, he was a CPA, had to look at that funny Greek word, tetelestai. And of course, many would say, what's that? And of course, from that, he would preach the gospel, how it's finished, paid in full. And so, I mentioned him because that verse in Hebrews 13, I knew Hebrews 13, 5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I quoted Hebrews 13, 6, the next verse. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do to me? I really owe to him, he told me how much that verse meant to him. Came a point in his business that he knew integrity required him to make a certain decision. And he was told by others, he said, well, you can't do that. You're just going to sink the whole ship. I mean, your business won't survive. Well, he knew really he had no choice. Integrity, this was the only right thing to do, so he had to do it. And that was the verse he said that gave me the courage to make that right choice. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do to me? He made that step of obedience. He made that right choice. And obviously, you know his soul thrived because he made the right choice. But in this case, even God caused his business to. So what a wonderful man, and I'm very grateful for Billy Stroud and his kind impact upon my life. Well, he will never abandon you, never abandon you. And Scripture says you have a father who cares for you, will never abandon you. You have a father that will guide you, that will guide you, that will guide you, give you the guide that you need. If you, being evil, know how to give good to your children, how much more your father's in heaven? There would be no person worthy of the name father if your son or daughter came and says, well, daddy, mommy, would you just please just give me some insight of what you want me? Oh, no. You just figured it. No, God, he not only do we need a father who guides us, we have to come to realize, this is pretty humbling, when Jeremiah 10:21 says, it does not lie within man to direct his path. It does not, that may be Jeremiah 10:23, but it does not lie within man to direct our path. I'm not supposed to be smart enough. I need a shepherd. You need a father who's willing to guide you. Willing to direct you. Sometimes our life moves so fast. Penny and I are going to take after this busy week, and part of it, we are going to take a little time away just to seek God and you know, just want to make sure we're going in the right direction, whatever. Sometimes life goes so fast, you don't know, you know. Letting God be willing to make any adjustment in your life that you need to make. Willing to guide you. He's also, you have a Heavenly Father you can call upon. You can call upon Him.
Remember reading that story of that? He was a young lecturer at Cambridge University. He was a visiting lecturer, and he had a little time off, and he was kayaking in the Isle of Wight there, and he capsized in some very treacherous waters. There, his first instinct was to call his father. His father was thousands of miles away training British troops. But his father got the mayday. He was rescued within minutes. And I remember reading that article, and it was the idea, when you're in trouble, is your first instinct to call your Heavenly Father? And a lot of that does depend upon how you've processed, if it's been a bad relationship, how you've processed your relationship. But your God is perfect. He wants you to call upon Him. I'm sure I've shared that story many times of the... this happened just in the beginning of a class. And a person was shared this sort of spontaneously. You probably heard me say it. He was struggling with an ungodly habit in his life. And he says, I was asking God to deliver me from this ungodly habit. He says, a discerning man of God came up to me, and I was telling him about that, and the discerning man of God says, why are you asking God to deliver you from that ungodly habit? You love that ungodly habit, don't you? You don't want him to answer that prayer, do you? And he said, That was the absolute truth. And he says, one of the most humbling things I did was say, God, I'm really ashamed of this, but Lord, I do love this ungodly habit. I don't want you to deliver me from it. You know what else he said in that That was the beginning of breaking the ungodly habit. Now, it's that testimony that opened up to me Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because I appreciated that God Almighty told me to come boldly to His throne of grace. But my problem was this. How do you come boldly when you're thinking the wrong thing and you know you're thinking the wrong thing? How do you come boldly when you have the wrong attitude and you know you have the wrong attitude? And the key is like Him. His testimony helped me see, you look at that word, my translations come boldly or come with openness. It means to come with freedom. He came with freedom, saying, Lord, I'm ashamed of this, but Lord, I love this ungodly habit. What happens when you come with freedom to your Heavenly Father and your throne of grace? It says you receive mercy. Sympathetic understanding. That's almost so disarming. When you don't put your best foot forward and someone meets you with what? Acceptance, and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when you open up that way and find, hopefully we can think of times in our life when we certainly didn't have our best foot forward, but somebody met us with mercy. I can think of times in my own life, and I so appreciated that. I had responded wrongly, and yet, they tried to look underneath. Okay, what really is bothering you that you would respond? You know, that's so merciful. So merciful. Didn't look at the wrong action, but someone you can call upon. You have a perfect Father who cares for you, who wants to not abandon you and never will abandon you and guide you, and you can call upon Him. And the last thing I'd say about your perfect Father is that He will lovingly discipline you. He will lovingly discipline you. Lovingly discipline you. Hebrews 12:5-6. Lovingly discipline you. You know this passage. It says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So appreciated the testimony of a dear lady who had a horrible experience with her father. She said, but she contrasts her Heavenly Father's assuring discipline with the mistreatment that she suffered at the hands of her earthly father. She says, because I've never known the love of a father, my being adopted by God is a great joy to me. My own father, who passed away when I was young, did things to me that daddies ought not to do to their little girls. How wonderful to experience the true and holy love of God my Father. Now, instead of living in fear of punishment or abuse, I welcome my Father's discipline because he disciplines me out of his love. God is not out to get me, he's out to love me. Although this is hard for me to grasp, my Father continues to assure me of his love. What a joy for a woman who's never done anything to deserve that love. What a joy for a woman who, as a little girl, longed for her father's delight, only to be drastically disappointed. A perfect father who will lovingly discipline us. Well, the privilege and responsibilities, those are some of the privileges, and I conclude with just the responsibilities of being God's son. In one sense, our responsibility of being God's son is to, what our Lord taught and what is also taught in the epistles, is to imitate our Father. I turn to one passage in Luke and then some passages in the epistle. But in Luke chapter 6, it talks about imitating our kind and merciful Father. Look at Luke 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. I love verse 35, the last part. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Boy, God has used that verse in my life. God is kind and evil and ungrateful men. I said, Lord, I can qualify for that promise. He's kind to evil and ungrateful men. I just defended my dissertation, the last step you had to do, and so it should have been a time of great relief and great thing. But in the midst of that dissertation defense, I felt that one of the professors had asked me really an unjust question. There was one professor that was always a stickler. What he basically would do is always look through your bibliography to make sure you had enough German and French sources. And you had to learn, and I did. But here's the thing he asked me. Did you consult any Italian sources? I said, I won't say Dr. So-and-so, I speak English. That's what I told him. Now, after it was all over and I'd finished, then I felt a conviction of that statement because that wasn't a very respectful response. I felt that was a totally unjust question. I mean, it's like the man lived in a different orbit. And even quite frankly, the German and French sources, many times I would foot those, but some of them had been translated into English, and that's where I work out of them. But anyhow, I had them in my bibliography. an Italian source, no. I mean, that this came out of the blue. But I felt, oh my goodness, here I am. And I said, Lord, but I said, okay, God, I don't deserve this, but God, I want to be done with this. I want to be over. But okay, you're kind to evil and ungrateful men. Okay, that. So I remember looking right after about 30, I found him in his office. I said, Dr. So-and-so, I just want to, I made a statement to you that I don't think was respectful, and would you just please forgive me for that? You know, he didn't even remember it. I mean, the man lived in a different orbit, you know, I guess if you think about that. But anyhow, I remembered it, and I needed to ask his forgiveness. But God, in your worst moment too, and I've had many worse moments than that, but God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Imitate him. He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful, verse 36. Turn over to Ephesians 4. You'll see this same theme about imitating our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 4, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do for us. Look at verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you along with all malice. Because verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So being merciful, being forgiving, being gracious. Look at verse 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ has loved you. So that's our responsibility, to imitate him. He's kind and merciful to you. Overflow with that to others in his power. He's loving to you. Be loving to others. Of course, he'll tell us in,
in 1 Peter 1, be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, he'll say, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. 1 Peter 1, 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So imitate your Heavenly Father. Imitate your Heavenly Father. Imitate Him, and I'll give you one last instruction about the responsibility of a child. Do everything in His name. Do everything in His name. You know that verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. The responsibility of being God's child. And that will help make a lot of decisions for you, that little verse, Colossians 3:17. Maybe some of us can remember, you know, I remember maybe they do this on a lot of different things, but I remember as a boy, when you'd get a baseball glove or a baseball mitt, and they would have that person's name printed on that glove. Supposedly that meant he endorsed that glove. Now, from Alabama, I remember a Luis Aparicio glove. That's a Chicago White Sox player. Supposedly he endorsed that glove. Well, God says, do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do anything in name or deed that you don't think God would endorse. God would endorse. Would God endorse this action? If you can't do it with a clear conscience, asking His blessing upon it, don't do it. Do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His child. You have that perfect Father. Well, those privileges and responsibilities of being God's child. You're not a condemned slave. You're a liberated child. You have a perfect Father, and our responsibility is to imitate Him and do all that we do in His name. Thank you very, very much for your attentiveness and prayers. And Lord, we do pray, Father, You'd open our eyes and continue to uproot those lies in our mind. We welcome You to reparent us. We do thank You for each godly mother and father here, and we pray Your blessing upon them and all of our relationships. And Father, we also thank You that we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And we adore You. Uproot lies from our mind. Replace them with truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.